Amen. As we take this time to join together in prayer, I ask that you center yourself and take a breath as we come to meet our God. Living, loving God, we come before you today full of gratitude and praise. We give thanks for the ways we are experiencing joy and peace in this moment. We give thanks for living in places that have access to warmth and comfort. All of the luxuries that we get to enjoy in our lives here. We give thanks most fervently, though, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the ways that he guides us, the way he reminds us of how your love looks, and the promise that he holds that one day we will be with you. Lord, we also know that you are with us in our times of trial and hardship. You never leave us. We pray for those who have wandered uncertainly this week, for parents balancing work and flexible instruction with snow days, for those whose minds can't really tend to the everyday tasks because they're just trying to find a warm place to dwell. Today, let us remember those who perish at the flash of gunfire and other hateful acts because of differences, because of the fear we hold in our hearts, hatred and bias that leads us away from one another. We pray for our nations and their leaders to find another way than tearing each other apart. Help us to see you in all our siblings around the world. We pray for our service members, our police officers, our keepers of the peace, and fighters for liberation around the world. May their hearts be secure in a faith that does not require harm. May they be steadfast in pure hearts so that we can help the world to know what peace and community can really look like when we hold you at the center. Embolden us, God, to reflect within with truly open eyes. Where am I? Where are we complicit in blocking the flourishing of your beloved community? Where can I grow to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ? When division surrounds us, grant us your wisdom so that we can reimagine new ways to support others and bring about your kingdom here on earth. And as we go from this moment and in all times and all places, may we carry the desire and prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we reflect on all of those gifts that we have before us and with us, let us also think, as we take this morning's offering by passing of the plates, of the ways that we give back the ways that we contribute to the community around us. Abundant living God, we give you thanks for those things that we receive and the things that we give willingly, enthusiastically. Please may your hand be upon all that we do, that in the giving and the receiving we create a community of connection, of trust, and that together we may flourish to do your will on this earth all the way to the ends of this earth. Amen. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Many of you already know that I'm a Texan, and if you don't, well, howdy. You do now. It's what we do. Texans talk about Texas. Even if it means we risk naming ourselves as an outsider, we claim our Texas status. Except today, this Texan is going to tell you a story about Pittsburgh, a story about the Steelers, a story about love, a story about snow. It was the eve of the 2005 championships, and for those of you who are not football people, that is the last game you win to get to the Super Bowl. And that was the first year we had a player called Ben Roethlisberger. I was attending Boston University, the seminary, and I had this guy I knew, this guy, Dan Moran, and this is that guy I now call my husband. A through and through Pittsburgher, he invited me to watch the Steelers game that Sunday in 2005 at a Boston restaurant called Rogie's, where Steeler fans boldly gathered in Patriots country. And we were playing the Patriots. This bar and grill type of restaurant had Patriot fans upstairs, but when you ventured down into the basement, the walls turned black and gold. You heard things like yens and throw it to Heath Miller. Turns out the day before that game, this Texas girl experienced her first and only 28 and a half inch snow. 28 and a half. The half is important. I still have a photo, me in a fluffy, bright parka, chest deep and snow plowed high on the sidewalk. I also have another one of me embarrassingly wearing one of those Steely McBeam hats, a hat I now know better than to wear. I didn't really follow football before at all. I came of an age in Houston between the end of the Oilers and the beginning of the Texans. I had enough sense to never root for the Cowboys, but I had no team. I, the Texas girl who built her first humble snow person at age 18, I sludged through 28 and a half inches of snow uphill both ways to watch that AFC championship game. It was the beginning of my couch football career. It was the beginning of my disappointment with the Steelers. It was the beginning of my relationship with my beloved. It was the beginning of my friendship with a number of our classmates who also hailed from Pennsylvania. This community that I joined, this Steeler Nation, with its references like immaculate reception, its history of highs and lows, its characters like Myron Cope, right? Players like Bradshaw and Louie Lips and The Bus and Mean Joe Green. This community ties to so many of my stories now, as I'm sure it does for many of you. It's bound to some of my early interactions with Dan, with Dan's family, as we watched football and got to know one another. It ties to my mom's stories, as she was a fan of the Steelers' defense in the late 70s. It ties to our stories now, as I chat about football scores with my dad, who lives 1,600 miles away. It's a story that ties to my good friends who live in Dallas, who we haven't seen since we tailgated outside of Dallas Stadium in 2011, the last time the Steelers were in the Super Bowl. I've come to be not only part of Pittsburgh, not only Steeler Nation, not only the Moran family, but also the football community. I'm one of those wives that stays up even after, you know, the husband starts to nod off a little bit. I'm part of the Steelers Nation community. It's part of my stories. I want to talk today a little bit about stories and characters, the roles we play in our stories. Stories are everywhere. They're sure. They're in our libraries. They're the plot of TV shows and movies. They're also told over the dinner table after a long day of work. You can overhear stories in the grocery line. Stories are the words of small talk in the break room. They fill an afternoon when family and friends get together. Stories are the memories. They're the memories that help us hold close those who are no longer with us. Stories weave together, drawing others in. My story weaves with my mother's past, our friends in Dallas until we meet again, my father each time we chat during football season, our children's stories as they will grow beyond us. Stories are made up of characters. Even Pittsburghers who don't follow football know the name Ben Roethlisberger. But the football story is not merely made of the biggest names. Estimates say that the NFL has about 4,000 employees. Teams can travel with up to 70 staff. Consider the reach to television and radio, concessions, 25,000 concessions people that help to support the NFL. It's estimated that the NFL supports 110,000 jobs in cities that have a team. And those 110,000 jobs support the NFL. There's a lot of characters to support. That's a lot of characters to support, right? The stories of Hall of Famers and MVPs, those names that we do know. Now, a really good story can change a life. The greatest example of that is, of course, the life-changing story we have in the Bible. Billions of people have been drawn to the true story of Jesus Christ. We participate, woven together with all of our stories as Christians over the last 2,000 years across the globe, connected further still back to our Jewish heritage and further back still to the creation of humanity and the story of human brokenness that we all share. Anyone who picks up the Gospels or a devotional or comes together in mission or worship or prayer, we are bound together, drawn together, as we participate in the story of our faith. We get a glimpse of these stories in the early Christian communities, in the epistles, in the letters, in the New Testament. Paul wrote to specific communities, to Thessalonica, to Galatia, to Corinth. He wrote about specific situations and characters in their communities. Now, Paul wrote mostly to communities he had already visited, but he did not yet know personally the church in Rome. It's a little unclear. Scholars actually debate a little about why he wrote to the Romans and why he wrote at such length to the Roman community. In this letter, he writes of a well-known story. Paul lays out the need for faith, our sinfulness, and the assurance of hope and salvation. He speaks to the blending of Jew and Gentile in Christian tradition. And after going on for 11 chapters, building up the story from Adam to Jesus, Paul turns the conversation. He tells Rome, this is the story of who we are. It's a story that we are all a part of. And he talks about how we are to transform. He calls them to give their whole self to God, to stay and be a holy and living sacrifice, to have new life, a new story in Christ. He offers examples. Take the things that you were gifted, teaching or prophecy, and there are plenty of other gifts listed in the New Testament. Take your God-given gifts, whatever they are, however small or specific or big they may be, and offer them to God. Paul tells these Romans to reflect on yourself, to sharpen yourself and offer yourself in love. Be a character, be an active participant in this greatest story ever told. Paul goes on in chapter 12 to describe how Christians are to live. Do not lack in zeal, be ardent in spirit, love one another. This text is not just telling us that we should use our gifts, it's telling us who the people of Jesus are, and that our story is of the kingdom of God here on earth. Our story is the people who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our story is of the people who open doors to the outcast, who love without hypocrisy, who are humble and wise with one another. We intentionally reach out and build relationship with all. We draw others in with radical hospitality. Ours is the story that seeks to live peacefully and harmoniously with others. You see, we are all people in this story, God's story. We are all participants in Holiday Park, United Methodist's story. We all have a role to play. Our stories are the ones that people remember when we get it right, and especially when we get it wrong. The time when we met them in their weeping, the times we offer a glimpse of what eternal love and rejoicing and hope can look like. Now, we all know we don't live up to the idea of this beloved community. We often don't. We're actually quite bad at it sometimes. But this is the community, this is the story that we are called to be. We're called to be drawn together, not stuck together, not begrudgingly, unwillingly, like children on a road trip in a car pulled together. We are drawn together, woven together in our love of God and our love of neighbor. I used a term, the beloved community, that may or may not be familiar to you. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did not coin this term, but he often spoke about the creation of a beloved community in his speeches and letters. The beloved community is built not on love, like friendship or passion. Beloved community is built upon agape love. It is selfless and overflowing, and it enables the goodwill for all people. Goodwill for all people, even those when we don't agree on the church budget, even when somebody sits in our pews, even when we don't agree on politics. Overflowing love that enables goodwill for all people. Agape love is sacrificial love, best seen in the good news story of God and Jesus Christ, that weaves us into salvation and to each other. This beloved community is rooted in those two commandments we are to uphold above all others, to love God and neighbor. It's woven in the epistles in the New Testament, written to early church communities, telling them again and again how to treat one another and to be in community together. We see it in Corinthians, how we are all part of the body and we all bring different gifts to the body. We see it in Ephesians, where we're told to be of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's in Romans, where we're told of the ways to love one another as part of the true marks of being Christian. It's in the stories of the Gospels. And so, community who's called to be beloved, I wonder what our stories are here at Holiday Park. I'm very much still learning them. But what are the stories that are woven into our fabric? Those who live nearby, what old strands need mending or renewal? Where are the new stories, the new strands that are trying to thread themselves in to this well-established weave of Holiday Park United Methodist? More importantly, how are you participating in the life of the church? We are one body with many members, many roles to play. Now, on this day, we are installing and recognizing leadership for this upcoming year. We offer thanks. Thank you. We offer thanks for the gifts of administration, leadership, compassion, wisdom, knowledge, all the other gifts that y'all bring, that you come and you share to lead and equip this congregation. We express gratitude as y'all lead and guide the stories that we are a part of. We offer prayer over each of you, that you may walk forward with confidence in the gifts that you bring, humility and love toward one another, as we discern the future and equip the whole congregation to participate in the story of Holiday Park that will unfold this year. And at the same time, we remember that our story isn't just that of one player, that one person who really carries the team. Our story is one of everyone showing up and participating in the body of Christ, not just on Sunday. Of course, we have our MVP, same guy, year after year, Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't declare to make a committee and then go make disciples, right? We're all expected to just go and make disciples, to help and participate in the becoming of the kingdom of God here on earth. Our story is a culmination of a lifetime of showing up for God and for one another. One of participating in the body of Christ every single day. May we remember we are all invested in the beloved community of God. Amen.